If you don't know me, my name is Brady. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. Sometimes I see myself in you out there. All right, I want to do something different. I want everyone to take a moment, and I want you to close your eyes. Can everyone close your eyes? I'm not going to do anything weird. Just close your eyes. Close your eyes. Come on. It's trust me. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Blank out your mind, okay? Think of nothing at all. Nothing at all. I'm going to say a phrase, and that blank is going to turn to something. I want you to picture what comes to your mind when I say this phrase. Are you ready? Here we go. Happily ever after. Picture that in your mind. Happily ever after. What does that look like? Picture your happily ever after. Put you in that scenario. You got it? All right, open your eyes. Open your eyes. What are some things that we saw in our picture of happily ever after? My fiance. Fiance, what? A life with Christ, all right. What else? Marriage.
Snow White.
Snow White. Okay. Yeah. She probably lived happily ever after. Okay. So now raise your hand if you had some sort of marriage in that happily ever after. Okay, most of us had that in our happily ever after. How many people were single in that happily ever after? Okay, a couple people were single in that happily ever after. So the vast majority of us pictured that we would not be single or we would continue to not be single in our happily ever after. Why do you think that is? It is. Society has taught us this since we were little. Because when we were little, we began watching certain movies by a certain company that will remain nameless. And in all of those movies, happily ever after was always the couple being married, united, them finding their soulmate, finally being completed, you know, their life finally having significance and meaning, and them going off into the sunset together. Now, it doesn't tell you what happens in the carriage with Cinderella and Prince Charming. It's a fight. They have their first marital fight in that carriage. It's what happens. They just don't tell you. They mute out the sound. If they didn't mute the sound, you'd begin to hear it. But they weren't mic'd. But society, our minds have really been conformed to this idea that our happily ever after is when we finally meet the one we were created for. When we finally meet our soulmate and we actually get united with them. And most of the time, that's marriage. And so until then is not happily ever after. Until then, we're like Rapunzel waiting for our life to begin, right? Until then, we have a bunch of half people walking around that are not complete yet, that one day will be complete by their soulmate, their other half, the person they were created to be with, right? I mean, this is the mindset that we have in our society. And this is also the mindset that has filtered into our churches, right? What's the number one question that singles get asked in church? Who are you dating? What's wrong with you? Yes. I mean, totally. The complete. Okay. Has anyone ever said, hey, are you dating anyone? And you say no, and they're like, oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah. Because it's a problem that you're not dating anyone, right? It's a problem that needs to be overcome. It's something that needs to be fixed. That's why we fix you up with people. Right? So if you're single, the number one question is, are you seeing anyone? Are you interested in anyone? You got your eye on anyone? And then once you start dating, the question is now, when are you going to get married? Are they the one? Are you going to ask her? Is she going to ask? I mean that's kind of what goes next. And then once you get married, the question is, when are you going to have kids? When are you going to start a family? Because the two of you are not a family yet until you have kids, apparently, right? Right, that's starting a family. My wife and I have yet to start a family, apparently. But this is kind of the idea. This is the mindset. Right? It's a problem to be overcome, and so we put you in singles groups to pair you off. Because we obviously don't know what to do. We have all these single adults. We're like, what do we do with single adults? I don't know. Pair them off. This is the attitude that the church has with single people. And it's sad because if it's true, then there's something wrong with most of you in here. Then most of you in here haven't had your life begin yet. You're not complete yet. You haven't found your soulmate yet. And some people don't ever get married. And what about them? Right? I mean, it paints a very bleak picture. And I tell you what, I was single until I was 28 years old. Yep. My sentiment exactly, right? I mean, and it was tough. It really was tough. All my friends were getting married. They were all having kids. They were all going on double dates together. They were all doing married people stuff together that I couldn't be a part of, and I felt left out, and it was tough. I was alone a lot. It was sad. It was frustrating. It was difficult. And so my heart goes out to all of you that are single, that are finding it difficult to be single, to figure it out. And I think, and we're going to see this today, is that the Bible paints a completely different picture of what singleness is. That it's not a disease, that it's not a problem to be gotten over, but in fact, it's a beautiful thing. And I don't want to give too much away. We'll get into it. So why don't you grab your Bibles? We're in 1 Corinthians. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, page 620 in the beautiful blues. By the way, if you don't have a Bible at home, we want to give you one. You can take this as your gift from us. We want you to read it. It's a important book that we need to be in. I mean, this is the Word of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we've been in this book, which is a letter that was written by the very first Christian missionary, Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus, also known as Paul, aka Paul. Paul was one of the very first Christian missionaries, and he planted this church in Corinth. And what kind of city was Corinth? Did anyone remember? Right, Las Vegas is a great idea. Yeah, just picture Las Vegas without the technology and you had Corinth, okay? It was a big city that was really promoted a decadent lifestyle, and Paul planted a church there. 3 or 4 years later, he begins hearing things about what has gone on in this church that he has poured his heart and soul into, and it's not good things. And so he writes this letter. And in this letter, he addresses a number of the different problems that are going on in the church. And he starts out with this beautiful picture that says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Though you have screwed up, though you have messed up, though you have rejected me, though you have displayed Jesus poorly to the world, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then Paul lays out the idea, the root issue for everything that is going wrong in their church. And the root issue is there's the wisdom of this world and there's the wisdom of God. And I probably should have used the Bible hand for the wisdom of God. The wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. And they're at odds with one another. They're not compatible with one another. And what has happened is the church at Corinth, the Corinthians, had been operating under the wisdom of the world, rather than under the wisdom of God. And that has worked itself out into a number of different issues. Over the last 2 weeks, and now this week, the third week, we're kind of in a subsection that talks about marriage, sex, and singleness. We looked at marriage and sex last week. We looked at sexual immorality the week before. And today we're going to look at the idea of singleness. So let's look together at chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 6. And Paul says, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am." Paul is talking about his singleness right there. He's saying, you know, whether you're single or married, I am single, so I wish that everyone was the way that I am. And it wasn't because Paul was bitter at all the married people. He wasn't bitter at the families with children. But Paul really believed that singleness was a beautiful thing. And we see it here next. He says, "But each has his own," what's that word? Gift. How often have you thought of singleness as a gift? Like a present that you've been waiting for and you get and you open it up at Christmas and you're like, "Oh, I'm going to be single." Right? Unless you were in a relationship that was rough and finally you get out of it, you trick them into breaking up with you. Typically, that's not the reaction that people have to singleness. It's not like this thing that you've been hoping for. It's typically not the thing you've been waiting for, that you're excited about. It's more like a white elephant gift, right? Kind of one of those trick gifts. My sister was involved in a white elephant gift exchange when I was a kid, and she got for this guy a gift card to a restaurant that his dad owned, right? But that's kind of like what singleness kind of sounds as when we see gift here. It's like, oh, thanks, you shouldn't have. No, really, God, you shouldn't have. You should have gotten me something different. But it's interesting. He said, Paul says, each has his own gift, so singleness would be a gift from God. And God is a good, loving father, definitely in the eyes of Paul. He said, calls it a gift from God. And the word for a gift here is charisma. This would be a spiritual gift from God. And it says one of one kind and one of another. So we've got marriage, which is a gift from God, and singleness, which is also a gift from God. And Paul says, I wish that everyone were single just like me. Now, this is not a command from the Lord, because he has just talked about the beauty of marriage. He has elevated marriage to a higher level than the world thinks about it. The marriage is this beautiful thing, this gift from God. But Paul says, when I look at that and I look at singleness, my choice for you, because I love you, because I care about you, because I desire good for each and every single one of you, I wish that you were all single like me. He goes on, he says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul says, hey, here's kind of a way that you can kind of see whether you have the gift of singleness or not, right? If you are unable to control your sexual desires, you probably don't have the gift of singleness. Now, in our day and age, in our society, we're really bad at developing self-control. I mean, we're basically a society of quitters, right? I mean, right, something gets hard and we quit. We don't want to do that any longer. I remember when I was growing up and doing athletics. What? Anytime I would join a team, my parents wouldn't let me quit. Now, after the season, they would say, hey, if you don't want to try out again next year, you don't have to. But once you try out, you have to do that. That was so hard. It was so hard, but it's kind of not the way that we do things in our society. As soon as it gets hard, we quit. We try something different, or we don't try anything at all. So self-control is important to develop within us. We need self-control in everything, but Paul is saying, hey, here's the thing. If you seriously cannot control yourself, and if you have this overwhelming desire and urge that you can't control, then it's likely God has given you the gift of marriage in the future. If you're single right now, you definitely are gifted with singleness. Let's move on. In verse 17, Paul says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Not only is singleness a gift, but singleness is a calling from God. When I was in California 5.5 years ago, I got the call on my life to become a pastor. Paul equates singleness with a call from God and marriage with a call from God. So it's not just about what I want to do, what I want to choose to do. It's about what God has called me into for his greater purposes. And then he talks about circumcision. He talks about slaves, and he kind of compares, you know, marriage and circumcision and all these different things. And he says, hey, there's a ton of different ways in which you were called into the family of God. And in verse 24, he says, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. He's saying, hey, it's whatever condition you're in, whatever life circumstance that God has you in when he's called you in, don't desire something different. Right? For us, the seaweed is always greener in someone else's lake, right? That's kind of the way that our mindset works. I mentioned I was in California last week, and I was in LA traffic, and I was in LA traffic during rush hour, and it was rough, to quote my dog. Like, it really was. It was tough. And so I was in one lane. It didn't matter what lane I was in. The other lanes were going faster. And so I'd change lanes, and then my lane would slow down, and all the other lanes would go faster, right? Every lane that I wasn't in was always a better opportunity for me. But the problem is just like lanes in traffic, you know, they go faster and they slow down, they go faster and slow down. Every situation in life, every circumstance in life has its benefits and it has its drawbacks. It has its good things, its easy things, its comfortable things, and it also has its difficulties. But when you're not in it, you can't tell, you only see the good things. Anyone ever dated a person and then broke up with them and then later you only remember the good things about that person? Right? When you're not in it, you don't remember the difficulties. You don't remember the frustrations. You just remember with fondness the good things. This is the way that we typically are as humans. And Paul says, hey, your situation that you're in because God has got you, it's good. It's good. Don't desire to be out of the situation God has you in. Because God is a good, loving Father, only has good things for his children. Whether they seem good, whether they feel good or not, doesn't determine the long-term effects of what it is. Long-term, you'll look back and you'll see. Continuing in verse 26, he says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Okay, he's saying, hey, if you get married, that's good. It's no sin if you get married. If you don't marry, it's not a sin, right? They're both gifts from God. They're both callings from God. They're both good. He says, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. There are things that come with marriage that don't come with singleness. Good things, bad things, easy things, and difficult things. And Paul says, hey, there are some things that come with marriage that I would like to spare you from. I've seen it. I've been around married couples a lot. I've been around families a lot. And sometimes it's like a tornado, okay? I would like to spare you from that. I don't want you to have to go through that. Paul, caring about these people, said, I'm looking out for you. And here are kind of some of the ways that he talks about. We'll move down to verse 32. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you. Paul says, I care about you. I see where this goes. I've seen singleness. I've seen marriage. I get them both, and I want to spare you from the difficulties and anxieties that come with marriage. And here's why. Because we were created to be for the Lord. And Paul says marriage can easily distract you from that. Marriage is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So often, good things can become God things, right? They can become idols, things that we worship, things that we find our identity in, our worth, our value, our satisfaction, our fulfillment in these things. And they get in the way of our relationship with God. They get in the way of us finding fulfillment and satisfaction in Him. They get in the way of us living out our God-given, God-redeemed purpose. And Paul says, if you're not married, if you're single, that's something that you don't have to worry about. You don't have to worry about a spouse or children. You don't have to worry about them distracting you from the Lord. So he says, for the kingdom, I think it's better if you remain single. Verse 38, he says, so then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage, can anyone read that for me? Wait, what? That's not what it says. So then he who marries his brother does well, but he who refrains from marriage will do even better. She who gets married will do well, right? It's good. But he or she who remains single will do what? Even better. Even better. Do you hear this a lot in Christian circles? That singleness is actually a very good gift. It's something that we should be so grateful for. That God, if singleness is what you have for me, thank you so much. God, if you have marriage for me, thank you. But might you have singleness for me? Might I not be, you know, united to another person, but might I stay single for you, God? I mean, how often have we prayed that prayer? I would probably say very few of us. Because we're all like, oh, single, thanks, but I want a wife, I want a husband, I want to be married, I want to have kids. Rarely, no, God, let me just be single for you. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Paul says, I have the Spirit of God. I'm single, and I think it's better. I think it's happier if you remain single. Singleness is a good thing. It's a gift. It's a calling from a good, loving Father who cares deeply about you. You know, Jesus echoes this sentiment in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 19, the disciples said to Jesus, if such is the case, and they were just talking about marriage and divorce, and Jesus gave some difficult things to say. They said, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But Jesus said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Jesus said there are some people that have chosen voluntarily to be single. Why? For the kingdom of heaven. That singleness is actually an asset to you spreading the kingdom of heaven, to you inviting people into the family of God. Jesus says this, Paul echoes this sentiment, and this was radical in that day and age. It's radical in our culture, but it was very radical back then. Back then, your identity wasn't wrapped up in yourself. You had a communal identity. You had a family identity. Your identity was tied to your family, to their name, to their reputation. If you married into a family with a great reputation, that was a good thing. This is why fathers would work very, very hard to make a good arrangement for their daughters so they could marry into a good family and have a good identity, find value and significance in the society because of that joining into that family. Your identity was a family identity. Kids were tied to their parents' identity. But in our day and age, it's very individualistic society. It doesn't really matter what your parents do. It doesn't really matter. You can even be married and have an individual identity. But back then, that wasn't the case. You couldn't have an individual identity. In fact, in the Roman world, in that culture 2,000 years ago, widows, women whose husbands have died, had 2 years to remarry. And if they didn't remarry within 2 years, they were fined. Because that society believed that single people were a drain on their society. They were a drain on their economy. That they weren't worthy or valuable to them, so they needed to get married. They needed to get remarried. This was the mindset. And Paul is now saying, singleness is good. Remain single. If you can, be single for the kingdom of God. And this was radically different. Your value is not tied up in your family. Your provision is not tied up in your husband. Your legacy is not tied up in your children. Because the kingdom of God no longer spreads through reproduction, but instead, it spreads through the multiplication through discipleship. That's how the kingdom of God spreads now. Through pouring your life, your heart, and your soul into other men and women, making disciples of Jesus. This is a very good thing, but it was a radical thing that Paul had for us. Here's the idea, is that Jesus says that he, let's say it this way, we believe in our society that we were created for someone else. We believe in our society that there is a soulmate out there for us, and we need to find that person. What we find in Scripture is this is not true. There is no human that was created for you. There is no soulmate out there for you. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, we saw this a couple weeks ago, but Paul juxtaposes the one flesh union that happens within marriage with the one soul union that happens with Christ. And Paul talks about it, the entire Bible talks about that marriage is a glimpse, it's an image, it's a shadow of what is to come. That each and every single one of us was created to be united to God. We were all created to be united with God. God, Jesus, is our soulmate. Each and every single one of us. We think in our world that we're waiting for another person who is our soulmate who will complete us. And this is not scripturally accurate. The Bible says that we were created for God. Now, marriage is still good, but we weren't created to be completed by another person. We were created to be completed by God. We all get the opportunity to have a one soul union with God if we were disciples of Jesus. Another thing that Jesus says in a few of the different the Gospels, his mother and his brothers come up to him, or they come to the house where he's teaching, and someone says, hey, your mother and your brothers are waiting for you. And family was huge back in that day and age, okay? And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? And he looks around and he says to his disciples, those who do my commandments, who follow my commandments, that is my mother and my brother and my sister. Jesus redefines family, that our family is no longer defined by our biology, but by our uniting with Jesus. The church is now our family. Scripture teaches us that our purpose is no longer tied up in anything that we might desire, whatever this is, you know, a certain job or a certain amount of money or a person. But our purpose is now that we were created to image Jesus, to display the gospel. We were created to invite people into the family of God. That is our ultimate purpose. But this is tough. This is hard. It's not easy. I've told this story before, but we get so many new people all the time, and most of you probably haven't heard it. If you have, just laugh anyway. It was good. It was good. Next time, maybe a little better. I went to Baylor University, and it was a Sick and Bears. Yeah, poor Texas Tech. They got just demolished yesterday. But nonetheless, went to Baylor, and it was a Christian university-esque, and it was a really unique experience for me. When I first went, there are a number of crazy things that went on that I didn't really understand at first. One of them being that people would dress up and then go to lunch on Sunday mornings so that people would think that they went to church. Right? They would dress up like they went to church and just go to lunch but not go to church because they cared that people thought that they went to church, right? This was a big, how you were perceived was a big deal. Another big deal at Baylor was that girls, this was when I went to college, which was a long time ago, they desperately wanted a husband. Like they went to Baylor to find a Baylor guy. Like that, there was kind of, the people got this and it wasn't strange for everyone there. But girls wanted their MRS degree, right? That's what they would say. And the chant was kind of a ring by spring. Right, before they graduated, where they really wanted to get married. So this was a huge deal, okay? This was a number of girls, this was the way that they lived. I mean, they lived in the dating scene trying to find a guy to get married to. Now, some girls, they started saying this thing that I thought was really strange at first. They said, I'm dating Jesus, which I thought was really weird because maybe my definition of dating and theirs was different because that would be weird. And then I started to think about it a little bit differently because, okay, these girls who desperately wanted to be married said that they were going to take some time away from pursuing that to pursue God. And I thought, it's actually kind of admirable. I thought, maybe I should try that. Maybe I should try and date Jesus. And as I've really begun to think about that, I don't think the problem with our society is that we don't have enough people dating Jesus. I think the problem with our society is that too many people are just dating Jesus. Right? We're all just playing the field. Right? I'll have a little bit of God time. If I'm not dating anyone, I'll pursue you more until something better comes along. I don't really just want you. I mean, you're fine. You're great. And I like the benefits that I get, you know, when you answer my prayers. That's a good thing. But as soon as something better comes along, I'm gonna turn my attention that way. And the time that I spend with you will be less. And this is kind of the way that we operate within the American Christian church. We're all just dating Jesus. We're not wholeheartedly, passionately following after Jesus. We're not single-minded, committed to Jesus. We're just kind of playing the field. This is what we're doing. And I mean, it's like we're saying to God, you're not really enough for me. I want more. I want something different. And I get that this is a hard thing. Some of you have a deep desire to be married. Some of you have a deep desire to have children. And you're terrified that you might be gifted with singleness, that you might be called to singleness. I just want to read you a few different verses. And this is amazing to me that God saying, hey, I am enough for you. You were created to be one soul union with me, that I am the fulfillment of all your desires. Yet he gives us these things as well. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. That God is a good loving father says, if you want to come after me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. But know that what you give up, know that the life that you have in me is going to be full and abundant. That you will have a great family. In back in 1 Corinthians, a couple chapters before, Paul says this. He says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Was Paul single or married? Single. And Paul, a single guy, says, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Because Paul said that my purpose, my calling is to make disciples of Jesus, to plant churches, to invite people into the family of God. And through that, he became a father to many, many countless individuals. In Thessalonians, he talks about it in a different way. He says, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Right? Same thing's true with women. If you desire to be a mother, make disciples. Guys, if you desire to be a father, make disciples. Maybe God will provide you with biological children. I don't know. Maybe he'll call you into adoption. I don't know. But I do know that each and every one of you are called to make disciples of all nations. You're called to find people that are not as far along in their journey with Jesus and get into their life and point them to Jesus. Walk them into completion in Christ. Help them see the beauty of Jesus so that they can be united to the fulfillment of all their desires. And you will be a father or a mother of many. There is great purpose in your singleness. There's great purpose in your marriages. May we not trivialize the ultimate lover, who is Jesus, the fulfillment of all our desires, our soulmate. May we not trivialize the ultimate family, which is the church, as Jesus redefined it. May we not trivialize the ultimate purpose, which is living out the gospel and inviting people into an eternity with God. You see, all the other things, marriage, it's temporal, right? It's not going to last into eternity. People say forever, and they're wrong. Jesus clearly says that there is no marriage in heaven. And that makes a lot of people sad, which demonstrates that we have marriage as an idol in our lives, that we have people as an idol in our lives. Families, biological families on this earth, they are temporal. They will not last into eternity the way that they are here on this planet. And any other purpose is temporal, right? Jesus is the eternal lover of our souls. The church is our eternal family. And living out the gospel for the kingdom of God is our eternal purpose. That the Bible holds up as better because it will actually last into eternity. It will actually satisfy. All these other things that become idols in our lives, they don't hold up. Marriage is a good thing, but we make it a God thing. We make it an idol in our lives. And Paul says, if you get married, you do well. But if you remain single, you will do even better. You'll do well, but you'll do even better if you get married. Here's a couple quotes from a woman named Paige Benton Brown. She said, it is a cosmic impossibility for God to shortchange any of his children. She's talking about that God is good. And it is impossible for any one of God's children to be shortchanged. Right? Whatever situation that you're in, whatever situation God has called you in, it's good. It's good, and God is working good in it. C.S. Lewis talks about it as waves coming to us, that each wave that is coming at us from God is a good wave. But what we can do is we can so focus on the wave that is not coming towards us, the life situation that we don't have, that we can ruin the good wave that is coming at us, that God has given us, and we can not taste one bit of the good that God has for us because we are so bent on this other thing that we don't have. And so often, this is the way that we live our lives. Here's what John Piper said. He says, when we say this to God, so many of us say, okay, great, I got this. Yeah, God, marriage is good, singleness is better. And you're, you know, the ultimate love of my soul. I want you. I totally want you. But can I also have marriage? Here's how John Piper said. He said, saying, can I have both is like being offered the ocean and asking, can I also have a thimble of water too? God has given us the entire ocean in him. And we're so bent and fixated on this tiny little thimble of something that is good. But I mean, if you compare it to the ocean, it's completely swallowed up. If we really saw Jesus for all that he is, if we really saw him in the fullness of his beauty, we'd be utterly captivated as David was when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is my shepherd. I have no other wants. I'm totally satisfied in him. This is why Paul could say, all the things I've gained I've count as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is why Paul can say, to live, yeah, it's Christ, good, but to die is gain. I would rather die so that I can be united with Christ because I have tasted a glimpse of who he is. I have tasted a glimpse of the fullness of relationship that we can have with him, and my soul has been quenched. I get it. And now I long for the completion of that moment when I die and I am fully united with Jesus. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we serve, who's so beautiful that all concerns and worries and questions fade away in his embrace. God loves you. He desires you to be with him. You who are sad and hurting because you're single, frustrated because you don't get asked out, or you ask people out and they don't like you because you feel lonely. You feel like you're going to be lonely forever. You're never going to have someone to share your life with. And I believe that Jesus is saying, I created you for me, and I'm here with my arms open wide, inviting you into this relationship. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you want the thirst of your soul to be quenched, come to Jesus. If you want to find your ultimate soulmate, come to Jesus. If you want to find your completion, come to Jesus. He deeply desires you to come to him. It's not about our wants. It's about our calling. Singleness is a gift, a good gift from a loving father. And if we really get that our purpose is to live out the gospel, that that's what we were created for, that that's what we were redeemed for, And if we begin to really put our hopes and dreams in that basket, then there is great news for you. But if you can't see the value in that, I don't have good news for you. You may be single for the rest of your life and it'll be rough. I've been there. I've thought the ways that you think. I've experienced the pain that you've experienced, the heartache and the heartbreak that you've experienced, the desperation of loneliness for a lifetime, that mindset that that's the way it's gonna be. It's tough. And the reason it's so tough is because we have renewed our minds to the lies of this world that say that marriage is your happily ever after. That marriage and family, biological family, is your happily ever after, your completion, your fulfillment, your satisfaction. And when you get that, your life will begin and everything will be great, grand, wonderful. And it's not true. It's not true. Jennifer, my wife, was not made to complete me. She wasn't made for me. She was made for God. I wasn't made for her. I was made for God. And our marriage is a beautiful situation that God has given us to be useful for his kingdom, just like singleness is. Marriage, singleness, it doesn't matter. Use it for the gospel. Use it to invite people into God's kingdom. It's a beautiful thing. But if we see it in the wrong way, at some point the infatuation will end. Psychologists say it's about 18 months. And when that ends, you want something different. Because you don't have the thing that you thought. Because in all the movies and TV shows that we see, we just see the beginning part, which is exciting and fun and interesting and dangerous and all these things that are great. Although danger isn't great. It feels exciting. That's why we jump out of planes, right? That's why we, you know, base jump. I mean, because you want something exciting. And Jesus says, the reason you don't find fulfillment and satisfaction in those things is because you weren't created for that. You were created for me. And marriage can easily be a distraction from finding your fulfillment in me. It's easy for that to be an idol because it's a really good thing. So be careful. I don't know what God has called you to. I don't know what God has gifted you with. I don't know what life he has for you, but I promise you it's good. I promise you it's beautiful. The church has not done a great job of elevating singleness to where it should be as a gift, just alongside marriage, that they're both good things. But we as Mosaic, and I don't know, we don't have a lot of married couples here at this campus, but the married couples that I know, they do a great job of this. But we, as you grow older, and as some of you get married, and some of you have families, we need to remember that our family is important. But our family is also this. And that family nights and family dinners shouldn't be exclusive of the single people in this church. Because single people, some people are called to that for their life, and this is their family. You are their family, and we have got to be the type of church that invites single people to be a part of our lives. There's a pastor in the UK named Sam Alberry. I love reading his stuff. He's a great guy. He said one of the most amazing gifts he ever got was when a family of his, a family that he loved dearly, he's a single guy, gave him a key to their house just to say, hey, you're a part of our family. You're welcome here any time. And as you begin to move into that stage of your life, I just want to encourage you, man, be there for single people because we are all family together. We are all family together. We're all in this together, just like Zac Efron said. Wise beyond his years, right? Now, if you have difficulty with this, I get it. It's tough. I just want to encourage you to do this. Perhaps, maybe stop watching romantic comedies because they're fairy tales. They are. And sometimes when we watch them, we see it and we long for what's there. We want that so deeply because they paint such a beautiful picture. I mean, Disney, I don't know if anyone does it better than them. They paint such an amazing picture and we want that. But for some of us, we're weak in that area and it's too hard. And so I just want to encourage you, maybe protect yourself from the lies that we're getting from society. Maybe you're around people that treat marriage as the thing and singleness as something you need to be gotten over. Maybe you lessen your time with them for a while to protect your heart and begin to renew your mind to the truth that Jesus is the lover of your soul. He is your soulmate. That you were created to be united to him, that he is waiting for you, that he is pursuing after you, that he loves you so deeply and dearly, and that whatever God has for you now and in the future, it is very good. And seek to be content in that. Pray to God, I can't do this, God, help me. Help me. Stop listening to the lies and renew your mind to the truth so that you might believe what he has said. It's true. It's all true. And this is not coming from someone who is married. Paul was single. Jesus was single. And they were fully complete. Lacked nothing. We're going to take communion. And when we do this, I love the way that my brother describes this. Is that God gives himself to us in a number of different ways. He's always given himself to us. That's how much God loves us. He gives himself to us in sunsets. Right? When you see the beautiful sunset, and you're just like, wow. That's God, that's a loving Father giving himself to us in a unique way. He gives himself to us in different ways. He gives himself to us in conversations with believers, with one another. And we have these conversations, you walk away, and you're just like, oh, it was so good. I needed that. That's a good, loving Father giving himself to you. One of the ways that God gives himself to us uniquely is through communion. When Jesus was with his disciples the night before he died, he took the bread, and this is the Passover meal, and they were remembering how God rescued the people out of Egypt, how he saved them out of Egypt, how the angel of death passed over them because of the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. They were eating this meal together, and he broke the bread. And he said to them, this is my body broken for you. He was foretelling what was going to happen the next day, that he was going to die for their sins so that they might have intimacy with God. And he says, whenever you do this, whenever you get together and you do this, he says, do this in remembrance of me whenever you eat this bread. And then he took the cup, and he says, this is my blood poured out for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. And that in communion, God gives himself to us as we remember what Jesus did, as we remember that he was broken for our transgressions, for our sins, for our rebellion, and that now because of the blood of Jesus, we are the righteousness of Christ, and we can have relationship with the Father. And so I would encourage you, whether you're a part of Mosaic Church or a part of another church, a member of another church, whatever that is, if you want to come to the table, we've got a wafer that will be given to you, and then we have juice and wine, and you can dip it in whichever one you want, and then eat it. If you want to do this in remembrance of Jesus, we want to invite you to come and do this. If you're new to all of this church and Christianity, if this is weird to you or strange to you, no one's going to be looking around. No one's going to be counting heads. Man, I want to invite you to authentically just sit there and just experience this from your seat. Like, you don't need to come up and do this. There's no pressure. If you feel like there's something, in your heart that you're not right with God on, if a brother or sister has something against you, Paul says, if your brother or sister has something against you, maybe it's Jesus, one of them says this, leave your offering there, go be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then present your offering for God. If you feel like there's something you need to do before you take communion, feel free to sit there, or feel free to go make a phone call as your act of worship. But if you want to come to the table to remember Jesus and what he did for you so that you might have life and have it abundantly, then we want to invite you to come. There'll be a table here, here, and then two in the back. Go to whichever one is closest to you. The band's going to come up, and they're going to play. Let me pray for us, and we will jump in this time. Heavenly Father, wow. Wow, God, thank you so much for your great, extravagant love for us. Thank you that you, because you are so good, only have good for us. God, thank you that we can know that whatever situation you have called us to, it is good. And that we, even though it doesn't feel good, we can remain content because we trust you. Lord, our faith wavers. and we struggle. So I pray that you would strengthen our faith. God, renew our minds to the truth that you are the fulfillment of all our desires. You are our satisfaction. You are our value and our worth. Lord, I pray that we would not seek to find it in another person. I pray that you protect the couples that are dating or engaged or married from committing idolatry. Lord, protect me from committing idolatry with my wife. And Lord, I pray for those that are single, that you might satisfy their hearts. You might draw them intimately near to you, uniquely near to you, that they might become passionate about the calling you've placed in their life to make disciples of all nations. And that you'd begin to show them the great satisfaction there is in living out their calling. Lord, this is a difficult truth to accept. So I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds that we might be able to accept this truth and seek after you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you for being our satisfaction. Draw us near to yourself. Be with us. We ask these things in the beautiful, beautiful name of your Son, Jesus.